Open up first to, just go to Genesis chapter 1. What we're going to do is kind of pick up where we left off last week. And in my opinion, and this is just how I look at it, I feel like the sermon last Sunday morning was probably the most important sermon I have ever preached in my life. And I don't say that lightly. To me, anybody who heard it and received it, it'll change your life forever. This is no small talk now. I'm not just saying that to hype. I am saying that I am firmly convinced at this point, and God could change my view on this later on, but I believe that the message last Sunday morning was the greatest message I have ever preached, because that message answers every question you'll ever have about God and who you are. Every single question. Everyone, no doubt. And that question, or that message last week, answers the question why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. And I'll let you in on a little something in case you're wondering. That sermon last week will also expose how you're screwing up. I'm serious. If you just let that sermon sink in. Now, what we're going to do, since we're picking up from last week, I'm going to spend a few minutes in review, just in case there might be some people here today who maybe weren't here last week to hear the sermon. Hallelujah. But just because I review, that doesn't mean you shouldn't get the tape and listen to it, because I'm not going into the detail today that I did last week. But I'm telling you right now, the sermon last Sunday morning is literally a breakthrough message for the body of Christ, and only because God showed it to me. And it will, if you receive it, it'll change your life. It'll change your purpose. It'll change your direction. It will change what you do. It will change the decisions that you make. It will impact everything you do, because it will cause you to get your eyes off of you and onto Him. Now, very briefly, and in the process of this review, if it sounds like I'm leaving some gaps, the gaps will be filled if you just get the tape. Very simple. What we looked at last week was the fact that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it records creation. And in this, as we read through, we saw that at the end of Genesis 1 and into the first couple of verses of Genesis 2, it says that God ceased from His work, from His labor. He stopped creating. And He looked at everything, and He said, it is very good. Everything that He had created. Well, by the time He got to Genesis, the end of Genesis 1 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, everything had been created, including man. So God looked at everything, and He said, it is very good. And what that meant was that it all met His standard of existence. Because if it had not met His standard, then He would have not stopped creating. I mean, think of it, if you build a house. You build a house, and essentially, the last thing that you put on the house, figuratively speaking, I mean, there's a lot of trim work and all, but the roof, right? So you're not going to look at a house and say, wow, look at that house. It's finished, and there's no roof. You want a roof on your house, okay? And I know that there's a lot more work that goes into the completing of a house, but the image is there. You understand what I'm saying there? God looked at creation, and He made a declaration that it's very good, therefore I stop. Now listen to this. There's no reason for me to keep doing anything, because everything I've done is exactly the way I wanted it. Another way to put this is, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are a revelation of the divine perfect will of God. No exceptions. When God created man, if He had wanted man to be sick, diseased, having lack in his life, and all that would have been revealed. But instead, what we see is a man with a body that God Himself created and breathed life into. And we also see that this man had the life of God and everything was perfect. Everything he needed was right there. There was no lack in his life. This revelation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us what God's will is. When people say things like, "I just don't know what God's will is," it's in Genesis 1 and 2. "But I just don't understand what God wants," it's in Genesis 1 and 2. "But I just don't understand what God wants me to do," it's in Genesis 1 and 2. "Well, I just don't understand my purpose," it's in Genesis 1 and 2. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Everything that God wants is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Relative to humanity, what God wants is this: human beings with His life, perfect bodies, and perfect minds, or the soulish area. That's what God wants. Because when man was created, there was no fear. There were no problems. There was no strife. None of this. It was exactly the way God wanted it. Well, you know what happened. Genesis chapter 3. And as we go from Genesis chapter 3 through the rest of the Bible, until we get, you know, really to the end of Revelation, what we see, in essence, is a corruption of Genesis 1 and 2. So the pre-Genesis 1 and 2 existence of man and creation is different than the post-Genesis 3 existence of man and creation. Totally different. There is no comparison. Everything was corrupted. The body, the soul, and the spirit of man was completely corrupted, and that corruption extended over into all of creation. Well, it was like that for centuries, thousands of years. It was like that till one day somebody comes along, and his name was Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus came on the scene, and for the first time since pre-Genesis 3, there's a man on the earth who's different. A man who fits God's ideal for Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. See, a man who fits God's plan. Now, we're not going to go back and read all these verses. I'm just going to reference them. In John chapter 8, verses 38 through 44, what we have in those verses, if you really meditate just on those few short verses, what we have is a revelation of the distinction between pre-Genesis 3 man and post-Genesis 3 man. Because Jesus makes the declaration. He says, "God is my Father, God is not your Father." And the people, they really came against him. The religious leaders said, "How can you say that?" He says, "No, you are of your father, the devil." In other words, he was saying, "You guys have the same nature as the devil himself." Now that's an insult. "You have the same nature as the devil himself, but I have the nature of God." John chapter 8, verses 38 through 44 gives us a revelation. I mean, it is really what you would call a confrontation between pre-Genesis 3 and post-Genesis 3 humanity. Right there, man. And Jesus is declaring, "This is your state of existence and this is my state of existence. And guys, we are not the same. Because if you were the same as me, we'd be getting along a little bit better." Well, Jesus made the statement in more than one place, but especially the verse that we looked at was John chapter 4, verse 34, where Jesus made the statement that he was here to do the will of the Father. Okay? He was here to do the will of the Father. Right? Then that would bring up a question, would it not? If somebody looked at you and they said, "I'm here to do my Father's will," wouldn't you ask them, "Well, what is His will?" Right? Wouldn't you want to know why they're here? Jesus made the statement, "I'm here to do the works and the will of Him that sent me." Okay, Jesus, well, that's great, but what are the works and the will of Him that sent you? No problem. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That is what God wanted from the beginning. God never changes. And if God never changes, His will never changes. Therefore, since Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are a revelation of God's divine perfect will for all of creation and for man, that means when Jesus came on the scene, the works and the will of the Father had been predetermined for Him by what was done in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He wasn't coming down to do anything different. He was coming down to restore mankind and creation back to the original intent God had all along. See? And so Jesus said, I've come to do the works and the will of the Father. The problem was the people thought the works and the will of the Father were already being done in their lives, especially the Jews, because they had the law. And Jesus was trying to get across to them, guys, you don't understand. You are so far removed from pre-Genesis 3 that you have no clue as to what the Father really wants. And so Jesus, when you again, you don't have to turn to it, but over there in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus made the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to, you know, preach the gospel, open blind eyes, etc., and so forth, all those things. And then over there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, I think it is, where it said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the evil one, destroy the works of the devil. And then also over in Acts chapter 10, 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed by the devil. In other words, in Luke 4, Acts 10, 1 John chapter 3, we have a revelation of the will of the Father being accomplished through Jesus. He said, I have come to do all of these things. Okay, Jesus, that sounds good, but why? Why? Because this is what the Father wanted back in Genesis 1 and 2. He didn't want you guys living like this. He didn't want you guys to have blind eyes and deaf ears and lame legs. That wasn't His plan. If that was His plan, He'd have made Adam some kind of a cripple back there in the garden. But His plan was absolute perfection in every aspect of existence. And I am here to work a work of restoration so that you can get back to the original intent of the Father. That's why I'm here opening blind eyes. I didn't want you blind. That's why I'm here causing the deaf to hear. That's why I'm here causing the lame to walk. That's why I'm here casting out devils. Because this wasn't the plan of the Father. I'm here to do the works and the will of Him that sent me. What are the works and the will? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That's what the Father wanted. Now, since the Father's never changed, since His will has never changed, then it brought up the question, how come He didn't just do these things? It was because He didn't have anybody down here on earth He could work through. Everybody down here past Adam had a sin nature. God was incompatible. You ever, back when you were single, did you ever, like, somebody fixed you up with somebody and you knew within half a second you were not compatible? You ever met somebody back when you were dating and you knew it's just, no way. This is not going to work out. So did you pursue the relationship? No. You broke it off, did you not? It wasn't God's choice for a relationship and fellowship to be broken between Himself and man. It was man's choice. Man made the choice to sin. It introduced the sin nature. And because it introduced the sin nature, the moment that happened, man and God were no longer compatible. And God said, you guys have messed up big time. You can't approach me the way you used to. I can't work through you the way I'd like to. So here's God up in heaven. And I know time, it's different in heaven than it is down here. But God's up in heaven. Thousands of years pass, and He has to sit there and watch as millions of people are dying. And He essentially is powerless. Because He doesn't have anybody down there on earth that's like Him that He can work through to reestablish His will. But then Jesus comes along. And Jesus has the life and the nature of the Father. And not only that, but God anoints Him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Jesus goes about doing good, doing the will of the Father. So the Father's will never changed from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But once that will had been corrupted, God could no longer work through man because God works from the perspective of a holy nature and a nature of life, not a sin nature. So God, He can't work through man. He's got to wait until somebody's down there on earth with the same kind of life and nature. When Jesus shows up, now God's up in heaven. He said, man, this is great. I finally got somebody down there I can work through to accomplish my will. I finally got somebody I can work through to do everything possible to get man back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in the process of Jesus completing His work here on earth, those things were done. Problem was, Jesus was only one person. But God's will was for all mankind to be restored. Not only all mankind, but all of creation itself. Well, Jesus died. He goes to heaven. And the Father's will is still not changed. But because of what Jesus did for us, we now have the ability to experience change on the inside of us so that we go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 spiritual life. See, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's like Genesis 1, creation of man, happens all over again where God breathes His life into us. And the sin nature is removed, and in its place we receive from God His Genesis 1 and 2 will, which is for human beings to have His life and His nature. We become born again. Praise God. Now, it's not just Jesus. It is every human being who accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. God now has more and more people with the same nature and the same life, and he's able to work through them the same way that he worked through Jesus, if they let him. If they let him. When it comes to the apostle, prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher, helps, governments, all of those callings work together for the purpose of helping restore people as much as possible back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The glorified body is coming. But until the glorified body gets here, don't you understand you need healing? Yes, Brother Martin, I understand I need healing. See, when people preach and teach things like healing's not for today, do you understand that what they're actually telling you is that God's will has changed for humanity? But all you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and you're going to find out God's will has never changed, and His will is for man to have a body that functions properly. Now, you may live to be 100, 150 years old, I don't know, but the day's coming when your body is going to stop functioning. But between this point and that point, you have the right to experience life healing in your flesh so that you can keep working with other people to help get them back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2 existence. It starts in the realm of the Spirit. Because when you get born again, you are taken back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, life of God housed in your flesh body. See, when people say things like, miracles aren't important, and miracles are to help get people back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Healing's not for today. Healing is to help people get back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. The gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. The gifts of the Spirit are to help people get back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. See, walk with me in this. Adam did not need a word of wisdom. Adam did not need a word of knowledge. Adam did not need prophecy. Why not, Brother Martin? Because he could distinguish the voice of God with no question. And get this, he knew his calling. Remember what God said? He created him, he put him in the midst of the garden, and he said, tend it and keep it. Remember that? Adam knew his ministry. He knew his calling. He knew what he was supposed to do. There was no doubt in his mind what he was supposed to do. And so here he is, perfect creation, perfect man, perfect life, everything. He knows the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. So how do you know that? Read Genesis 3. Eve was deceived. She took the fruit. She ate and gave it to her husband who was with her. Adam heard Satan talking to Eve. And he knew the difference between the devil's voice and God's voice and his wife's voice and his own emotional voice. He could distinguish the voice of God. And he knew God's will. He knew God's purpose for him to exist on earth. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy, all of these things, do you understand? It's to help us to come to understand the will of the Father and the voice of God. That's what these things are for. To help us to get back to a Genesis 1 state of existence. Let me tell you what. Do you think Jesus would have needed a word of wisdom? Word of knowledge? Do you think he would have needed that? He knew the voice of the Father. If he could get to the place of knowing the voice of the Father, so can we. We have the potential of being able to distinguish between God's voice, the devil's voice, the voice of our own emotions, and all that other. Adam didn't need miracles. Adam didn't need healing. I'll tell you something else Adam didn't need. He didn't need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He didn't need helps in governments. He didn't need all of this. See, all this stuff that exists today, it exists because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And the problem is the body of Christ does not seem to get it. If I preach and teach to you that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, that healing isn't for today, and all these kinds of things, if I preach and I teach to you that those things aren't for today, then what I'm actually telling you is that God's will has changed from Genesis 1 and 2 to today. That he has altered his will. Because all of these things exist to try and help us get from where we are right now closer and closer and closer to the fullness of a Genesis 1 and 2 existence. But the body of Christ, quite bluntly, the body of Christ has been trained that we are living under a variation of the law of Moses. We honestly don't believe that we can hear God the way Adam heard God or Jesus. We don't. We want a preacher to tell us. We are taught that we're supposed to go to a preacher to confess and tell all the bad things that we did. We are taught we can't get anything from God unless we give money. We are taught that God makes us sick to teach us something. The disasters come along to teach people things. We are taught that God does this and doesn't do that and won't do the other because of this reason, that reason, and the other reason. And see, anytime you preach any of that stuff, what you are ignoring is what God established in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. His will is revealed back there. Everything that you are doing, anything that you do to help in the church that you attend, it's for the purpose of helping get people back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. All the witnessing that you do is to help people get back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. All of the singing, everything, all you can think about, everything, your purpose for existing on this earth is to help people get back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And if you are screwing around and not doing what you're supposed to do, don't you think that you're going to get away with it? Because you see, the body of Christ has been taught as long as you're comfortable, you have no responsibility. And you've got people out there that are just... It's not that they are in sin, but they are neglecting their responsibility to represent Jesus Christ to this world, to help this world get back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. My life is the most important thing. My job is the most important thing. My money is the most important thing. My kids are the most important thing. Dear heart, your responsibility to your children is to lead them back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And you can't do that if you're not living as Christ. But the body of Christ doesn't seem to get it. We think we have the liberty to do whatever we want to do. No, you have the ability to choose to do whatever you want to do. But if you're living according to the kingdom, you don't have that liberty. Do you understand this? No. Why don't you? It's because we've not been taught that God's will revealed in Genesis 1 and 2 is still true today. It hasn't changed. That's why we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's to help the lost and the body of Christ get back to God's original intent. That's what it's about. And there are too many Christians today. And listen, I've been there. I understand. And God's showing me more and more about how I need to change. But we have been consumed with our own definition of what's right for us that we miss what God's all about. He says, man, I started off in Genesis 1 and 2. You guys blew it, Adam. Humans blew it. But my will's never changed, ever. What you see in Genesis 1 and 2 is the way it's supposed to have been all along. And now that that has been perverted, twisted, and corrupted through my son Jesus Christ, it can be restored. The difference is what you do with what He did so that you can become what God wants. Now, I'm going to show you something in this. We're going to mess up some more theology today, but that's all right. Hallelujah. Look in John 14. No, wait a minute. I told you to open to Genesis, didn't I? So I'm assuming you're in Genesis. Okay, then let's just go there. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1. Now, briefly, I'm going to go through some things. I'm not going to go into intricate detail. Some of the things I'm going to cover are covered in greater detail in one of the tapes in the series on baptism. So if you've got some questions about some of the things that I'm going to show you here right now, get that series, listen to those tapes, it'll answer some of those questions. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, or in other words, at the moment that time began to be measured the way that you measure time, God created the heaven and the earth. That word heaven does not mean heaven where God lives. That word heaven means space. God created space. Think of it this way. In the realm of eternity, space did not exist until God created it. Let's call space the universe. In the realm of eternity, the universe did not exist until God created it. Now, this is a hard thing to imagine because science tells us we are the sum total of all that exists. Does it not? That the universe is the sum total. And yet they say the universe has boundaries. Well, if the universe has boundaries, against what is it bounded? You see what I'm saying? What's it bumping up against? If there are boundaries, what's it bumping up against? Well, the universe was created. It's called space. And then it says the heaven and the earth. That word earth, and again, not going into great detail, but that word earth does not mean the planet earth. That word earth literally means the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation. I'm going to use the term atoms as a point of reference, although it's smaller than that. I'm going to use the term atoms. So, using those terms, in the beginning, or at the moment that time began to be measured, as you know time being measured, God created outer space and atoms. And the atoms were without form and void. The atoms were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In other words, it's like going to the seashore, and the seashore is covered with sand. Using the analogy, in the beginning, God created the beach, and He filled the beach with the sand, but the sand was void and without form until Mr. Sand Sculptor came along and created a sand castle. Do you have the image in your mind here? So think in terms of outer space being filled with atoms, but the atoms had not been yet formed into anything. You couldn't look at the atoms and say, aha, I see, those atoms are a tree. And those atoms are a bulldozer. And those atoms are Brother Martin. Hallelujah. You couldn't say that because they were void and without, they were just there. It was like God had just, all right, here are the atoms, and this is what we're going to work with. This is the building material. Again, using my Legos as the example. It's like taking a kid into a room full of Legos and saying, there, grandchild, this is what you have to work with. Now build something. And he puts them together. So it says that the atoms were without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. Now look what happened. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. But what happened before there was light? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? After the Spirit of God moved, God said, let there be light. Now, how many of you know light exists as light particles? This is a hard thing to understand. In other words, see that light bulb right there? There are particles. I know this doesn't make any sense because you can't see them. But they are there. I don't even understand it. How can that little Sylvania 60 watt produce particles? But it's happening. All right, now, it says the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Then God says, let there be light. Now, very briefly, when it's talking about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep, what it's talking about is the Holy Spirit moved upon, energized, and set in motion these particles. Energized and set in motion. And God says, let there be light. Well, what happens then? Some of the particles that have been energized are now set into motion as light. Okay? Now we pick up from that point and we look at what happens. God said in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. God said in verse 10, verses 9 and 10, let there be dry land. And God began saying, let this happen. In other words, when God began speaking, and when God began speaking, He was speaking, let the molecules, the atoms, pass from being void and without form and go to the point of being non-void and with form. Let them come together in discernible shape and figure so that you can look at these molecular structures and say, aha, that's a planet. Aha, that's a tree. Aha, that's a Corvette. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're going to be able to look at all of creation and say, boy, it went from all of these particles to things that I could identify. But I want to ask you a question. How did that happen? Well, God spoke it. That's right, God spoke it. But what happened before God started speaking? The Spirit of the Lord moved. Do you see this? Now look again. Genesis 1. 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. God didn't say until verse 3. Do you see that? God didn't say until after the Holy Spirit had moved. Let me put this another way. You go beyond, or go in the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, read on into chapter 2, but what you see in here, God's will was for the perfect creation, was it not? We see it in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That was God's desire from day 1, in the beginning. This was His plan. It had been in His heart, in His mind, and the time come when He made a decision, I'm going to do it. So, in the beginning, God, He creates. Then, the Holy Spirit moves. Then, God says, now listen, then we have the manifestation of the will of God. Do you see this? God created everything. Then the Holy Spirit steps in with power. And after the power is released, then God speaks. And His will becomes a manifest reality for anybody who wants to watch. Well, who's watching at that time? Angels? The devil? They're seeing all of this happen. Especially the devil. What did the devil see? Now think with me, what did the devil see? What he saw was this. In the beginning, God created. Gee, there's space. That was never here before. Wow, it's pretty big too. Compared to eternity, it's pretty small, but for itself, it's pretty good sized. And it's filled with all of these little bitty, itsy-bitsy, teensy-witsy particles that can only be discerned from my perspective, the spiritual realm perspective. Wow, this is pretty awesome. Then he hears a noise and he turns and he looks, and here comes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit jumps into creation. He jumps into this realm that God has just created. And He moves and energizes these particles of creation. Now, the devil's watching this. Then all of a sudden, what happens next? God speaks. And get this. A form of light that had never existed now exists. You say, come on now, Brother Martin. There's light in heaven. Yeah, there's light in heaven. But there wasn't light like this. Because until the particles could be energized by the Holy Spirit, those particles had never existed before. Those are the particles of material creation. And the Holy Spirit moved on these things, and when that happens, and then God speaks, all of a sudden, they've got light that they've never had before. And man, that was just the beginning. What happens next? God keeps speaking. And when God keeps speaking, these empowered particles keep changing and keep becoming different things. God says, I want planets. He's got planets. He says, I want stars. He's got stars. God says, I want plants. He's got plants. He says, I want trees. He's got trees. He says, I want birds. Birds are flying all over the place. He says, I want fish. Fish start swimming. He says, I want all these things done. And all these things start happening. And the devil's watching this. Now, say what you want about the devil. He's dumb, but he's also got some smarts about him. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. God created, Holy Spirit empowered, Word was spoken, things happened. What do you know about that? So that's how it works. Now, turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And in verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What is the finishing of His work? Everything being restored back to Genesis 1 and 2. I am to do the will of Him that sent me. Now, when we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, what do we see? We see God creating everything. And once He creates everything, the Holy Spirit moves and empowers. Then God speaks, and everything becomes a manifested reality, discernible to the human eye. You know what a planet is now. You can see it. You know what a star is, a tree, a mouse, a bird, whatever. Now you can see these things, okay? Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of Him that sent me. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, what do we see as far as the will of God being accomplished? What we see is God brings something into existence that had never before existed. Then the Holy Spirit moves and empowers that thing which had never existed. And once that happens, God's will then becomes a manifested reality. Everything that He wanted took place. Jesus said, my will is to do the works of Him, the will of Him that sent me. Now, think back to your Old Testament prophecies. They said that a new thing was going to happen. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Something that had never before taken place nor existed was going to happen. That something was the birth of Jesus. Never before had a virgin conceived and given birth. It's impossible. Can't happen. But it happened. Jesus gets born. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old when He first started His ministry. But if it was God's will for Him to do the will and the works of the Father from day one, if that was the purpose. But Jesus was alive until age 30 before He started doing the will and the works of the Father. That means from birth to age 30, He was not doing the works and the will of the Father. Now, I understand He wasn't in sin. That's not what I'm trying to say. You understand He wasn't preaching the kingdom. He wasn't healing the blind eyes and things like that. That's the perspective I'm coming from here on this. Jesus knew what He was supposed to do. And yet, He didn't do it until age 30. What happened at age 30? Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. See, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, once again, it says, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. It wasn't that Jesus of Nazareth did it. It was that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and He did it. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." So what happens at age 30? Jesus has known the will of the Father all along, but at age 30, something happened. I know some people say, well, age 30, that's when the Jewish boys, you know, came into this. And I'm not disagreeing with that whatsoever. Not at all am I disagreeing with that. But what I'm saying is, if He had not been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, He could not have gone about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. So what if He reaches the age of being 30 and in the Jewish mindset He's reached the age of maturation to serve and all this other kind? That wouldn't have made any difference if He had not been anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power to go about doing good. Until that happened, He was a person on the earth that had never existed before, and He had the life of God on the inside of Him, but He did not have the energizing power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And if you look in this, Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In other words, the moment that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Ghost, that's when He starts doing these things, and not beforehand. Okay? Now, I want you to think with me. Use imagery here in your mind. God wanted creation, did He not? So He created something that had never existed before. Now, I'm going to use this term to illustrate. He gave birth to creation. Creation had never existed before. And yet the concept of creation was in Him the whole time. Well, the moment came when He decided to take the concept from being within Him and cause it to be a reality on the outside of Him. And so God created or gave birth to creation. But until the Holy Spirit moved and empowered that creation, creation, yes, it was there, but yet it did not begin to fulfill the purpose of the Father. Jesus was born with the life of God. Yet it wasn't until He was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power that He was able to go about doing good or doing the works and the will of the Father to help people get back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 existence. He comes across a blind person and He says, "Hey, wait a minute, listen, you need to know something. This is not the will of the Father. This is not why God did what He did back there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to show you what the will of God is in the name, I was going to say in the name of Jesus. In My name, hallelujah." He touches their blind eyes. And their blind eyes, suddenly they can see. And, wow, this is cool. I can see. I couldn't see before. Comes across a deaf person. He says, "Hey, listen." Well, actually, he couldn't say it. They couldn't hear. "Read my lips." This was not the will of God back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Sign language or whatever. Write it down. He said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to work a Genesis 1 and 2 work in your life so that your hearing can be restored back to the Genesis 1 and 2 purpose of Almighty God. Receive your healing." And they could hear. And the lame people, the same thing. It wasn't God's plan in Genesis 1 and 2 for you to be lame. So I'm going to show you what the will of the Father is in the anointing of God that is upon Me. I minister to you, and you now rise up and walk. Take up your bed and go home. And these people, they start experiencing the physical manifestation of a Genesis 1 and 2 restoration. But these things did not happen until after Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, take it a step further. I know where you're headed, Brother Mark. I bet you do. In John chapter 14, turn to Acts chapter 1. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus made the statement, "He that believes on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believes on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus made the statement and he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with what? Power. From where? On high. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, look what he says. But ye shall receive what? Power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then what's going to happen? You are going to testify to this planet the original intent of God revealed back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. As the Father has sent me, I send you into the world to do the same thing, to do my works and my will, which is the Father's works and the Father's will, which is to get people restored back as close as possible to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here's the thing. We can get as restored as possible back to that state of existence just short of a glorified body, and even that is on the way. It means we're going to be able to get to the place of hearing the voice of God as clearly as Adam heard the voice of God, as clearly as Jesus, as clearly as Paul, as clearly as anybody else heard the voice of Jesus. We can do that. But notice that Jesus gave instructions in here. He says, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, now, let's think again. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what did Jesus call that in John chapter 3? Born again, right? A new birth, a second birth. Okay, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God created space and the particles of creation. Or He birthed them into existence. But it was not until they had received power from the Holy Ghost, that they were energized by the Holy Ghost, that God began to speak and His will became a manifest reality. Jesus was birthed into this world, a new thing, something that had never existed before, just like Genesis 1. Something that had never existed before. A virgin gave birth to somebody who had the life and the nature of God Himself. And He lived for 30 years on this planet with the life and nature of God, but it was not until He was anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost and power, that He was able to go about and accomplish the Genesis 1, Genesis 2 restoration in humanity. And now, Jesus is up in heaven, but what did He say about us? He said, if you believe in me, or in other words, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you are going to experience a new birth. You will come into existence in a way that you had never existed. However, that is not enough! You need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so that you can pick up where I left off and continue the works and the will of the Father, so that you can go about doing good, healing all those that are oppressed of the devil, so that you can work in people's lives a Genesis 1 and 2 restoration work so that they can get as close as possible back to the original intent of God. You will be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so that you can open blind eyes, open deaf ears, cause the lame to walk, and even if they reject me, at least in their bodies, they will have experienced a Genesis 1-2 restoration, so that when they stand before God on judgment day, they cannot say, God, you never did anything for me, because they will have been touched by His life and His power through you. Now let me show you something else. In this whole thing, there was no creation, there were no planets, there was no light, there was no anything before the anointing, if you will, of the Holy Ghost. In the life of Jesus, no works, no will, no blind eyes open and all this other, before He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. What we see in the life of the apostles in here, what they did through the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament, didn't happen before they were anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. What's it say about us? What's it say about us? Remember what I shared earlier about how Satan was a witness to these things? Remember what I said? How that Satan, he's not smart enough to where he didn't, you know, choose to do what was right. He rebelled against God, but he still got a little bit of smarts about him. Remember how he was a witness to these things? And he saw, something is brought into existence that never existed. The Holy Ghost moves on and empowers that something. God speaks and things change and become what they weren't. Simple formula. Here comes Jesus. What's he see? A new thing happened. A virgin conceive and give birth to a son. Now here's Jesus with the life and the nature of God. Never had happened before in the history of humanity. Never. A new thing. God has birthed his son into this world. For 30 years, not much happens. Then one day, once again, Satan witnesses the Holy Ghost moving upon, filling, and empowering something that God had birthed into existence. And from the moment that happened, Jesus went about doing the works and the will of the Father, taking people back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The blind eyes were reversed to sight. The lame legs were reversed to walking. The deaf ears were reversed. The demons were cast out. Everything changed and went back in the direction of Genesis 1-2. Then Jesus makes the statement, hey fellas, same thing's true for you. Everybody else. Believe on me, you can do the works. You'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We accept Jesus Christ. We become a new birth. We become a new creature. We become something brand new that never existed before. However, we are supposed to receive power from God through the ministry and the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we can go about doing the works and the will of the Father. And until that happens, guess what? So why do you think it is that Satan wants to fight so hard to keep Christians from believing and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is it that he continues to tell Christians that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get? It's because you terrify him when you start receiving that anointing from the Holy Spirit. If you get born again, that's one thing. But then he wants to keep you from being endued with power from on high because he has seen it happen in the past. He knows what happens when somebody with the life of God gets anointed by the Spirit of God, empowered to go out and do the works of God. He knows what's going to happen if you do that. So he's got to come up with some kind of lie or deception to keep you from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you something else. Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Let me put it another way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of empowering you to help get people back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. If you reject it, you are rejecting the will of God and His work in your life. Simply put. And if you preach against it, God help you when you stand before Him. Oh, you'll make it to heaven, but you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Because by preaching and teaching against it, what you're actually doing is keeping people away from God's divine purpose revealed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now, Jesus, look at the life of Jesus. What happens here? Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with God, power, the Holy Ghost, whole nine yards. He comes into church one day. He stands up. He makes a statement. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do all of these wonderful things. And the people, we're not going to read this whole thing, but I want you to jump down to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were what? Filled with wrath. Now think of this. And you can go back and read all this passage later on. Jesus stands up and he says, everybody listen up. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to work in your midst to try to get you back to God's original intent. His original will, His original purpose that every one of you already knows because you're Jews and you have the Pentateuch. I'm here to get you back to that point. Well, they couldn't handle it. They really got upset with Him. And it says in verse 29, they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. You know, you have really got to get some people upset to where they all jump up and drag you out of church and take you to a hill to throw you down. You have really got to upset some theology to get them that mad. Now, if it happened to Jesus, don't you think it is possible that there are going to be people, Christians, that you're going to come across who are going to tell you you're crazy for believing in all of this Holy Ghost, tongues, charismatic craziness stuff? Don't you think it's possible there could be people that will come on the radio and describe it as being cultic? I'm talking Christians. Don't you think it's possible that they will say it's heresy? Don't you think it's possible that they'll say you're wrong? Don't you think it's possible that they'll come against praying in tongues? Don't you think it's possible they'll come against the other gifts of the Spirit? Don't you think it's possible they'll come against everything almost that could get people back to Genesis 1-2? Why? Why would they preach that? Why would they teach that kind of stuff? It's because they don't understand God's original purpose in Genesis 1 and 2. It's because they don't understand the reason that we're here is to help people get back to that place. That's why they would preach against it. Now here's the thing. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to communicate to you the fullness of God's Genesis 1 and 2 intent. Because your religious mindset has told you these things aren't real. Your religious mindset has told you if it be the will of God. Your religious mindset that all that preaching and teaching that has come from those that you have trusted, that has created this religious mindset, it tells you that if God decides to move, then He will move, but nothing will happen until that moment. And yet what we see and hear in God's Word is that His will was revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. It is to be continued on for the rest of our lives, helping people get back to that point as close as possible until it all ends. Until the book of Revelation comes to conclusion, if you will. That's why we're here. When you pray in tongues, it helps you to understand. See, remember the Spirit of the Lord moved upon and energized? Okay? Meaning, He's been here all along. He was there before in the beginning, and He's been here ever since after in the beginning. Meaning, He fully well understands and knows the perfect will and plan of the Father as it relates to Genesis 1 and 2. Therefore, He is able to convey to you the information you need so that you can do your part in helping people get back to that. Where else is that information going to come from? Don't look at me. I don't understand the fullness of Genesis 1-2. I understand a lot of it, more than I ever did, but I don't understand it like the Holy Ghost does. Well, I'll get it from the Bible. Will you now? The same Bible that you read passages in and believed that tongues weren't for today? Same Bible, huh? So how are you going to get this? See, that's part of the... When Jesus made the statement about how the Holy Ghost, during John 14, John 16, with the Holy Ghost, He's going to teach you things and lead you into all truth and all that. Remember that? Do you understand that all truth includes the original intent in Genesis 1 and 2? And all truth includes how you are supposed to fulfill your part in helping that happen in people's lives. That truth includes you understanding how you are supposed to minister to people so the blind eyes are open and the deaf ears can hear and the lame legs can walk and the devils can be cast out. But if you don't get that information from God, where are you going to get it? You can get part of it. This sermon today, the sermon last week, you're getting part of it. But the fullness of it, you're only going to get from Him. And you don't think the devil knows this? Why does he fight praying in tongues so much? It's because he knows that God will be able to impart to you divine understanding and wisdom as to how you are supposed to help people get back to Genesis 1 and 2. If you don't pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is not able to convey that information to you in that fashion. See, we have been so misled in the body of Christ to think that we know so much. How arrogant to think that we would believe we know so much that all of that filled with the Holy Ghost and tongue stuff was only to get the church started. And we don't need it today. Are we restoring people back? That's what this is all about. Your money, your works, your service, your born-again spirit, the empowerment with the Holy Ghost, make a list. Check it twice. It's all about you doing the works and the will of the Father to get people back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Ghost, like Jesus talked about, it started in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It was continued in the life of Jesus. And now it's supposed to carry on in the life of every single believer. To reject it is to reject what God wants to do through you to take people back to His original intent. This is the role the Holy Spirit plays in bringing about the full manifestation of the Father's will. And when we get involved with Him, God then can begin to work through us like He worked through Jesus to bring about His works and His will in the lives of the people around us. So I would say that this sermon is now the second most important sermon. Can you see these things? Can you understand how our perception of being born again is so different than what God's purpose is really all about? That's why we need to be born again. We need to understand these things. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Right now, go ahead and stand.